Dear Father, we pray that even tonight you would enlarge our minds and hearts. And we pray that you would fill them with confidence in you and in your word. We pray this for your honour. Amen. Tonight we wrap up our series on the Apostle Paul's letter to the Christian believers in Ephesus. And this final section is a bit like the climax of a symphony. All the themes get brought together and summed up. But I wanted to open with a quick word to those of us who feel embarrassed by weird passages in the Bible. Spiritual stuff like devils and not good angels and kind of demons, weird things. It's been popular in more recent study of Ephesians to say that Paul is actually referring to power structures in society as opposed to personal hostile beings. And I want to say that on the very surface, Christianity is supernatural. There is stuff other than nature at work in the course of history. And if you find that hard to stomach, you'll have issues with Jesus. He spoke about these realities very candidly. I think in our society, Jesus is kind of trendy at the moment. It's a Jesus without words. He's trendy as long as he's gagged. If we ignore what he says, we can make him into an appealing sort of revolutionary, a sort of Che Guevara Jesus. You know, we don't really know what he's on about, but his face looks great on a t-shirt. It's this sort of level. And if we want to take Jesus seriously, we must take his words seriously. In Mark 8, Jesus said, "Whoever is ashamed of me and my words, I'll be ashamed of him when I come in my Father's glory with the holy angels." If you call yourself a believer, Jesus is your Lord. And if he says there are angelic intelligences at work among us, it's right that we trust him. It's a small step then to take the Apostle Paul at his word. Paul sees the Christian life in a very particular and massive context. If we see the Christian life in its context, it will help us very much. His view of the world is made up of two ages. This present age, where sin and death are the main forces and evil reigns, and a new age, where sin and death are dealt with and evil is conquered, an age where Christ reigns. The Christian life is lived in both ages. The believer belongs to Christ, who has established the new age by his death and resurrection. But this present age remains until he returns. And our enemies are loose until he returns. This is the cosmic context of the Christian life. I've heard it described like a soccer match, a fairly ridiculous one. The score is 1,000-0. We are on the winning side, and we're sort of waiting for the final whistle. The game isn't over, and our opponents are still active against us, but there's no doubt as to who's going to win. And I think it's a useful image. Our striker is our saviour. Jesus has done everything necessary to defeat evil. Catch this. Jesus has done everything necessary to defeat evil. There's nothing left for him to accomplish except to return as judge and end this evil age. Jesus is seated at God's right hand where evil is totally defeated. And we belong to that age. We are seated with him. But at the same time, we are in the thick of the old age. So we look towards the final resurrection, when Jesus returns in glory, to fully realize the victory that is already his, and by association, already ours. If we see the context of the Christian life, it will help our perspective very much. The context says to us, be confident and be serious. Be confident because Jesus has established the new age. Be serious because you still face hostile powers. And these are our 2 points tonight. Be confident in the Christian life and be serious about the Christian life. Be confident. In this armour section, Paul alludes to parts of the book of Isaiah as written 800 years earlier. Now, often when the New Testament alludes to the Old Testament, it's a bit like a zip file on the computer. You have a large file, it gets compressed into a zip file to make it easier to send. And then at the other end you can open it up, and the full file is right there. Paul has compressed these references to Isaiah, and he expects us to open them up and see the full file. He expects us to understand them in their whole context. So have a listen to these little snippets of Isaiah. The Lord looked and was displeased that there was no justice. He saw that there was no one. He was appalled that there was no one to intervene. So his own arm worked salvation for him, and his own righteousness sustained him. He put on righteousness as his breastplate, and the helmet of salvation on his head. He put on garments of vengeance, and wrapped himself in zeal as in a cloak. According to what they have done, so will he repay wrath to his enemies, and retribution to his foes. A righteousness will be his belt, and faithfulness, or truth in the Greek Old Testament, the sash around his waist. In these Isaiah passages, the main point is the victory of God over the enemies of his people. The one wearing the belt of truth, or the breastplate of righteousness, or the helmet of salvation, is God, or his Messiah. He is the divine warrior who fights for his people and defeats their enemies, in Isaiah 11 and 59. The exact phrase "sword of the Spirit" doesn't appear in the passage, but it may be Paul's way of referring to the Messiah who receives the Spirit and then strikes down the world with the rod of his mouth, with his words. The ready feet belong to the messenger who runs back to the city and announces the good news, or the gospel, of God's victory and his rule and his salvation, in Isaiah 52. Paul describes Jesus as the Messiah. He's writing in a different language, so he calls him Christ, but it's the same thing. And he said earlier in chapter 1 that the risen Christ is now seated in the heavenly realms above all other rulers and authorities. He won victory over the evil powers, bringing salvation. God has defeated the enemies of his people in Jesus. And here in chapter 6, verse 10, we are to be strong in the strength of God's Messiah, the Lord Jesus. And verse 11 tells us what that involves. It involves wearing God's armor. To wear the armor of God is to stand in his strength and victory. Whatever complexity that may involve, there is an overall sense that we share in the power and victory of God. And that is a reason for confidence in the Christian life. To wear the armor of God is to stand in his victory. What does that mean exactly? Well, each piece of armor is loaded with meaning from earlier parts of the letter. If you sort of pick up key words, the armor is listed from verse 14 if you want to keep an eye on it. Now, this is just a smattering of examples just to get across the idea. Take the belt. The belt of truth recalls 1 verse 13, the word of truth, the gospel that we believe. And those who have this truth are to speak the truth in love to build others up in chapter 4, 15. Wearing the breastplate of righteousness recalls chapter 4, where we put on the new self created to be like God in righteousness. Or 5 verse 9, where the fruit of our life is to show righteousness. The gospel of peace we saw in chapter 2 is the peace of a new humanity, at peace with each other and at peace with God. And Christ is the first to preach this peace, but our feet are ready to carry the same message. And in 4 verse 3, as members of one body, we must keep our unity through the bond of peace. And the shield of faith recalls 2 verse 8, where Paul just says plainly that we are saved by grace through faith. The helmet of salvation recalls 1 verse 13, where the gospel we believe is called the gospel of our salvation. If we view the letter as a symphony, it has two major parts. In the first half, in chapters 1 to 3, we're told of the great reality of God's plans and his activity in the Lord Jesus, what God is doing with his creation. And in the second half, chapters 4 to 6, we are told of what that means for our life in the Lord Jesus. They go together and they can't be understood on their own. They kind of intermingle and overlap. It's a slightly simplistic distinction, but it's there nonetheless. The armour draws on key themes from both parts of the letter. If we put on the armour of God, we will be drawn up into the plan of him who works out everything according to his will. Believing the word of truth, the gospel. Being saved by grace through faith. Having peace with God and with others because of Christ. Relating to God as Father. Speaking the truth to each other for our unity in the faith. Walking in our new life of righteousness. It means all that we've learnt in Ephesians. In sum, to wear the armour of God is to stand firm in Christ. To wear the armour of God is to be part of the great new realities of chapters 1 to 3 and to live the new lifestyle of chapters 4 to 6. It is a call to be vigilant in the faith, holding to the Lord Jesus. Jesus is the victor, and we share in his victory. The Christian life is confident because we are confident in the Lord Christ. That's our first point. The second is to be serious. It is right to be serious about the Christian life. We have sort of a cute image of Satan as like a little red dude with a tail and a pitchfork. If only he looked like that. If only he had no masks. That's not his style. Satan is the Caesar salad at McDonald's. You think you're buying the healthy option. There's more fat in there than in the Big Mac. That's Satan's style. Satan is far more likely to look like an angel. He is far more likely to look like a kind-faced church leader. He is far more likely to be behind a book that claims to be biblical, yet diminishes Jesus in subtle ways. That's Satan's style. Schemes, tactics. The devil's tactics could outwit any of us and all of us unless we are standing in the armour of God, unless we are standing in the reality of God's saving work and trusting in him. The reality of God's saving work and the lifestyle it frees us to. Satan and his armies load up their bows and unleash flaming arrows at us. God only saves good people. Flying at you. What do? We hold up the shield of faith. Salvation is something God has done, and we are saved by grace through faith. We are safe. We are safe when we are part of God's gracious work and have faith in him. That is the shield of faith. Our enemy loads up arrows all the time. You're a useless husband. God's not interested in you. That's a good sound there. You can tell boys love violent imagery. Here's another one. It's good to have Jesus. But now you need to mature beyond the gospel. Some flame on that one. You've avoided going into ministry, so you're a lesser Christian. You can't obey all the New Testament straight away. You have to pace yourself. It's okay to sleep with that guy. So appealing, but so deadly. Like a tasty, sweet, sweet venom. And we'll drink it down like wine. unless we're standing with the shield of faith. I am saved by grace through faith. I cannot increase or decrease my status in Jesus. And I have no other status in God's eyes. That is the shield of faith. We must stand in the armour of God, the reality of his saving work and the lifestyle it frees us to. And it's in this context of the Christian life we are expected to pray a lot. 6 verse 18, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. There's a lot of alls in there. Pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers. Be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Prayerfulness is a mark of those believers who recognize the context of the Christian life. Those who recognize our fight is not against flesh and blood won't respond in flesh and blood, but in prayer. It's not that flesh and blood won't oppose us. Look at Paul. He's got chains on his wrist. He's in prison. But he knows the real fight is the unseen one. That doesn't mean he won't appeal his sentence, but it does mean he knows the full and final victory will not come until Christ comes. And he knows the real issue is that men and women remain firm. They remain standing firm in Christ. And that is why he doesn't even ask them to pray for his release in verses 19 and 20. He asks for prayer that he will be fearless as he makes the gospel known. He knows the real issue. He knows the context of the Christian life. And that is why he urges us to remain alert and persistent in our prayerfulness. If we recognize the context of the Christian life, we will pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ. Recognize your context and pray for your brothers and sisters in Christ. Perhaps your home group members. Pray Ephesians for them, for their grasp of the truth, for their righteousness at work and home, for their readiness to speak the gospel, for their faith to be in Christ alone, for them to live joyfully in light of the salvation that is already theirs. And we'll pray about everything. Verse 18, he says, pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. Remember from chapter 2 that it is the Spirit who gives us access to God as Father. We are to pray in the Spirit on all occasions because as our Father, God is interested in the entirety of his children's lives. Sometimes we're guilty of umbrella prayer. Prayer is just something we pull out when it's wet and miserable. And then when we think things are okay, we throw it under the bed and forget about it. Umbrella prayer is a joke because umbrella prayer forgets the context of the Christian life. It forgets that the tactics of the devil are in full force in the sunny seasons of life as well as the rainy. It forgets that we're not simply individuals, but we're part of a body. And when one part suffers, all suffer. When one part rejoices, all share it. And lastly, if we recognize the context of the Christian life, we will take interest in how other believers and ministries are going. Paul took communication very seriously. He was always deeply interested in finding out about the churches and in letting them know how he's going. He sends Tychicus to keep the Ephesians informed. Verse 21, he will tell you everything so that you may also know how I am and what I am doing. I'm sending him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage you. Interviews at church and updates from Link missionaries or whatever else we do to keep informed, they are all good and vital. We should I think, feel the burden of praying for those who are struggling. And we should feel the joy of those with encouraging news. Usually they come together. And we will keep taking these things seriously if we remember the context of the Christian life. Believers exist in a battle that is already won. It is won, so we should be confident. But it is a battle, so we should be serious. Our victor promised to be with us to the end of the age. And then, brothers and sisters, we shall be with him. It's an awesome thought. Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you that you are our Father, that we can call on you at all times. We give you great praise now for all that you have challenged us with and encouraged us with in the book of Ephesians. We pray that you would help us to see the context of our Christian life. We pray that you would grant us the spine to live lives of deep confidence and joy, no matter what the situation. And we pray that you would give us the spine to stand in your great strength. May we be people who love the Lord Jesus and stand firm in him. We pray this in his name and for your glory. Amen.